So as most of you have already seen, apparently we're doing Exodus this morning. But not going to do it in the standard way. There actually is a lesson that we're going to look at, and it just so kind of happened to line up what I was thinking about doing, kind of lined up with just about where we're at in Exodus. So we're going to cover the stuff we go over this morning. Then this afternoon we're going to finish up Exodus, and Lord willing, we'll be on to Leviticus this coming Sunday. So, those of you who aren't here on Sunday afternoons, this is where we're at in Exodus. So obviously, it is the new year. It's 2012, if I'm correct. But it is 2012, and, you know, it's something that's kind of hard to miss. A lot of people celebrate it. And although we realize that the year system that we have set up isn't something that God set up for us, it's something that man set up, and there are actually other countries, a lot of the Arab countries, don't have their new year when we have our new year, and they're not even in the year we're in. But when it comes to the new year, a lot of people decide that they're going to sit down and they're going to figure out, you know, this coming year, what should I focus on? What should I fix about myself that I couldn't get right last year? And while that's not something that God demands that we do, I don't think it's a very bad idea to reflect upon the past year, maybe the past 10 years, the past 20, 30, 40, 50 years, and just think about who we are, where we've been, and what we've done, and what holes we need to still fill in with ourselves, what things we're missing that we need to make better, so that we can better serve God. I think this is a good time of year to do this, especially because we're probably already thinking about, you know, things that are going to happen this year. I know Megan, Lord willing, is going to get some vacation days because it's the new year, and so we're discussing on the way here this morning, what are we going to do with them this year? So even if you don't care that it's a new year, the way a lot of things function in this country, you usually start thinking about it. Well, it's tax season as well, you know? So our minds are sort of geared right now to think this way. And so concerning God, for me, especially because of how distracting this country can be and just the way things function, for me, what I'm going to focus on this year, and you say this, you're going to say, Anthony, that's so simple and you should already have that fixed and perfect. Well, I don't. But what I want to focus on is making sure I put God first in everything.
Amen. That's it, brother.
And it's a very hard thing to do. It's very simple to talk about it. We can talk about it up and down all day long. Mm-hmm. It's a lot more difficult to do. Especially this day and age where, you know, we've got the internet and radio and TV and telephones and iPads and iPods and all sorts of things. You can't but go into Walmart, and as you're walking into the store, there's already advertisements around you. Because the people who make money on these things want you to think about those things. And a lot of people get caught up in that, and it's very difficult, especially, you know, if you're like me and you use the computer all the time. And a lot of times for studying, I will use the computer. Especially for the class that I'm teaching at the school preaching there on Islam. I've used the computer a whole ton. You know how easy it is on the computer to just get sidetracked? There I am, and I need to get my material together for that week. You know, I'd only have so much time. And, ooh, click. And 2 hours later, I failed to study what I should have because I saw an interesting news article, and there's all the the political debates going on right now, and I want to keep abreast of that, and so I start reading up on the candidates, and that's important stuff. But I got carried away because it was so easy, because it was right there on the screen. It was just so easy to just click. It's something I struggle with, and maybe you don't struggle with that. Maybe you're wiser than me, and you don't even touch computers. And that, you know, it's not a bad thing. They're a great tool, but I know a lot of people say, I don't want anything to do with that, and hey, great. But it's a tool that I personally couldn't do a lot of my studying without. But the point is that it's very easy to get swept away in everything but God.
Amen.
You know? And so we want to put Him first in everything we do. And like I said, it's easier said than done. You can go to Exodus 19, and we'll start in verse 1. But in order to start there, we need to refresh ourselves with everything we've seen thus far. And it's a very simple refresher. But if you remember in Genesis, the first thing we see is that God is the Creator. He made us. And then we see that God is the Sustainer. Without God, we couldn't continue to be.
Amen.
Without God, we wouldn't have the things that we have, the food we have, the clothing we have. And then all throughout Genesis, what do we see about God? We see that God keeps His promises.
Amen.
It's the whole point of that book. He says something, and He's going to fulfill it. And we start to learn about God as we read our Bible and we start at the beginning. And that's really the one of the main points of our study on Sunday afternoons is to get us familiar with God. Because you say, well, the Bible is filled with main characters. No, the Bible has one main character, and it's God. And if we want to put God first, our best bet is to get to know God.
Mm-hmm.
That's what we've been trying to do on Sunday afternoons. And we see God the Creator, God the Sustainer, God the one who never breaks a promise. We know that when He makes a promise, it may not come to pass for 10 minutes. It may not come to pass for 1,000, 2,000, 3,000 years. But we know it's going to happen. We have that confidence. And you see, this, I'm convinced, is one of the keys to help put us in a place mentally and emotionally where we can put God first, where we make sure we're putting Him first. The better we know someone, the more attached we get to them. It's the same thing with God. You go to Exodus chapter 19, and in verse 1 it says, in the third month, when the children of Israel were gone out forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. So now here in Exodus, it's been 3 months since they came out of Egypt. Well, God hasn't given them the law yet. Don't you think as soon as they came out of Egypt, God would go, hey, by the way, here are the things I want you to do. Here are the things I don't want you to do. He waits 3 months. But why would He wait all of that time? Well, I'm convinced it's for the same reason that a lot of Exodus before that is recorded. God first proves Himself. It's one of the ways we get to know Him. As we've seen in Exodus, there with Pharaoh, He brings those plagues. Why? To prove Himself to Egypt and to prove Himself to Israel. And then once He starts to bring His people out of Egypt, takes them through the Red Sea, they go across on dry land. Well, there's something else that proves Himself to them. And they get across the sea, and the waves go down, and the waves take care of their enemies, and then they're in the what we often call the wilderness. And then they say, God, we're hungry. And He says, okay, have some quail, and here, have some manna. You're going to eat this manna. They say, God, we're thirsty. He says, here, have something to drink. Water from the rock. And then the Amalekites come and attack them, and God saves them from the Amalekites. See, He was proving Himself to these people. Before He gave them a law to follow, He needed to make sure that they knew who He was, and they knew He could be trusted, and they had enough evidence to want to follow the law. We go to verse 3, it says, and Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, thus shalt thou say unto the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, because what? Therefore, because you saw what I did to the Egyptians, and therefore, because I've been taking care of you, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. He says, I have proven myself to you. You now know who I am. You now know that when I say something, it happens. You now know I am fully capable of protecting you and taking care of you. Therefore, now you are ready to be given this law. We go down to verse 8, and it says, all the people say, all that the Lord hath spoken, we will do. You see, straight out of Egypt, if he had just given them the law, they would have been less susceptible to listen. Why? Because all this was new to them. He had shown them some things, but as God has shown us, he knew he needed to show them even more things, just to make sure, to build their confidence. So he builds their confidence, and then he gives them the law. You see, I'm convinced that many people who honestly and earnestly want to put God first, they do things in the wrong order. See, they go and they say, oh, I see what the Bible says, I'm going to do that, without first knowing who God is, without first understanding that God is the creator, God is the sustainer, God keeps his promises, God will provide, God proves himself. A lot of people go about trying to obey God's will without understanding those things, and what happens? First sign of trouble, they fall away. Because you see, we need to build ourselves up in order to put God first. We don't just wake up in the morning and go, problem's fixed, I'm putting God first all of a sudden. It's a process. And I'm convinced, given what we've seen in Genesis and Exodus thus far, the process is to know God. Because if I know who God is, I will want to follow him just because of who he is. Not necessarily because of what he can do for me, not because of any benefit that it will give me. I will first want to follow him simply because of who he is. All the benefits ought to be secondary. But a lot of people focus on those benefits. And while, you know, as we looked at this morning in Hebrews, we ought to focus on those benefits. We do need salvation. We do need our sins washed away. We do need Jesus. When we don't understand that I ought to obey and follow God and put him first, not because of what he has done for me, but because of simply who he is. We get the order wrong. We make ourselves more susceptible to not putting him first. Because sometimes we start getting this, well, what can be done for me attitude? Well, I haven't seen God do anything for me lately. And we start to forget about God. Or maybe we know another Christian who hasn't gone through some of the medical problems we've gone through, some of the, you know, the detrimental issues in our life that we've gone through that were no fault of ours, and get jealous? Well, I think sometimes that happens because we focus too much on what God can do for me instead of who he is. Because God knows what he's doing. And if we understand that, that won't affect us nearly as much.
Amen.
You go all throughout the Psalms, and several times you see psalmists that are pleading to the Lord and saying, God, I don't understand why this wicked person over here has got riches and they're blessed beyond belief and you're doing everything for them and nothing for me. And God, why? But then if you continue reading a lot of those psalms, you see that the psalmist figures things out. And the psalmist realizes that, yeah, God will allow the wicked to have riches and wealth and all these other things. But that doesn't mean that they're okay. That doesn't mean that they're doing the right thing. That doesn't mean that they should be, that we should covet what they have or their lifestyle or what they've been through.
Amen.
Because at the end of the day, we're all going to meet up with God.
Amen.
And how we've lived, that's what matters. And so to put God first, I'm convinced one of the ways that we help ourselves with this is to know God.
Amen.
And all I hope on Sunday afternoons that you're seeing that God has shown himself in different ways, and God keeps showing different things as you come up through the Bible. It's not just a bunch of fun little stories for kids, and I know I kind of keep saying that, and I'm not trying to be mean to anyone, but sometimes we get that in our mind. But instead, it's about who he is. If we understand who he is, we'll even more want a connection with him, and it will be even stronger. And I think I've made this point before, you know. Megan and I got married, and our relationship is stronger now than it was 2.5 years ago when we got married. Why? Because we know each other better. Mm-hmm. And that's a very important thing when trying to put God first. So that here in Exodus is why God waits 3 months to give them the law. He wants to make sure they're ready for it. He wants to make sure that when he goes and says, here, do this, that they think about everything that he has done and who he is, and they say, yes, I want to do that. I have reason. I have a desire to want to do that. And so God, in preparing to give this law, he says, it says in verse 9, I come unto thee in a thick cloud that the people may hear when I speak with thee. So when he talks to Moses, the people are going to be able to hear him. They may not be able to understand him necessarily, but they're going to be able to hear that he's talking. We get on to verse 16. It says, and it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled, or that is, they were in awe. And in verse 18 it says, and Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. God says, listen up, here it is. He's trying to get their attention. He wants them to pay attention and be in awe of him. I know if I was there, I would have been in awe of him. I hope I would be. God's got something. We've not seen this before. You know, God's got something new for us. Let's hearken up. Let's pay attention here. What is going on? And they've already said they were going to follow everything that he gave to them. So he makes sure we know when he speaks, so that we can get to know him and that we can know his law, so that we can know if we're putting him first or not. And as we see here in verse 2 of chapter 20, just before he gives what we usually refer to as the Ten Commandments, he gives him a little reminder, and I find this interesting. He says, I am the Lord thy God which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Well, surely in 3 months they wouldn't have forgotten that. I mean, they're eating manna now, and you really wouldn't forget being brought out of slavery. Well, maybe not. But God, knowing, you know, the way we work, he just gives us a little reminder. He says, don't forget. Don't forget the one who's giving you this law is the one who delivered you, the one you can trust. And then he starts to give the ten, what we call, and is referred to in the Bible elsewhere, as the Ten Commandments. But I find it very interesting, because there's a specific order to the Ten Commandments. There's a reason they're in the order that they're in. And I realize we don't follow the Ten Commandments today. A lot of places in the New Testament we could go to substantiate that. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4 says, if we try to follow the old law, we'll fall from grace.
Amen.
Lots of places. Even, you know, Hebrews, if we've been looking at on Sunday mornings. You don't follow the old law anymore. So I'm not saying that we should follow the old law. But looking to the Ten Commandments and how God gave it, I get a lot out of how to put God first. Because you know what the first commandment is? He says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. He says, you put me first. Now think back to when you were first introduced to the truth of the Bible. When were you taught to put God first? I'm not sure when I was. I'm not sure if I was. But you know, we could go to the New Testament in Mark chapter 12, verse 29 through 31. And what does Jesus say there? You love God with everything you have. Mm-hmm. You love your neighbor as yourself. On these two things hang all the law and the prophets. Mm-hmm. In other words, put God first. If we understand that, the earlier on we understand that in our spiritual journey, mm-hmm. the better off we will be.
Amen.
Because whenever I have a thought, well, should I go do thus and such? It shouldn't be, what do I want? It should be, what does God want?
Amen.
And if I don't know the answer, I'm responsible to open my Bible, call someone who knows their Bible better than I do, which I still do, and find out what God wants. Mm-hmm. If we have that in front of our minds at all times, like glasses that we are looking through, everything else will kind of fall into place because we'll act accordingly.
Amen.
You know, there are people, and I'm sure y'all have met them. I've had plenty of discussions with them where I've tried to tell them about the truth, tell them about, you know, well, do you go to services anywhere? They say, no, I don't need a church. I don't have to go, you know, they say I don't have to go to church. They don't really understand what that word means. And so they say, I don't have to go to church, and I treat people well, and I don't lie, and I don't cheat, and I don't steal, and so I'm going to get to heaven. But even Jesus, when he commanded us and told us, he put God first and then other people, right? Mm-hmm. That's exactly what happens here in the Ten Commandments. Because the second commandment, he says, he goes through at verses 4, 5, and 6, don't make any graven images. Don't make anything physical your God, because that's not your God. Don't do that. And then the third commandment in verse 7, he says, you shall not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Why shouldn't we take God's name in vain? Because by this point it should mean something to us.
Amen.
It should be important to us. And if you put him first and you understand who he is, he will be important to mm-hmm. you.
Amen.
I don't mean to, you know, overly focus on the negative here, but I know too many Christians that have no problem just flippantly saying the word God or the word Lord as a euphemism, as an exclamation. And they don't even realize it. And you try to explain it to them, and I dare say they are struggling with putting God first because they don't understand why that's not okay. That word should have such importance that we don't want to mess with it.
Amen.
But that'll only happen if we put God first. So the first three commandments are all about God. That's all focused on God. The fourth commandment, very similar, in the fourth commandment, it's when he tells them to keep the Sabbath day. Keep it holy. Now, we don't have the Sabbath day like they had, but he tells them of this day of religious significance to them, and he tells them to keep it holy. Well, God, when are you going to tell me that if I'm good to other people, I'll make it to heaven? God says, first, you got to be good to me. We can be good to everyone around us, but if we don't treat God properly, it's not going to matter worth anything.
Amen.
Because he comes first.
Amen.
So the first three commandments focus on God. The fourth is very focused on God as well, because it's a day he set apart. And then with the fifth commandment, then we get how to treat other people. Finally, we move on to how to treat other people. That first one there is to honor your father and mother. And then the next one is don't kill, the King James says. The idea is don't murder. And then don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't bear false witness, and don't covet things that aren't yours.
Amen.
And we could go to the New Testament and we could show that all those are still principles that we live by.
Amen.
But see, man comes second. And to many people, that just seems wrong. You see, you put other people, you put God first and other people second? Well, yeah, because you know what happens when I put God first? I do the right thing, and that means I'm going to treat other people properly. And in putting God first, in a way, I actually put other people first. And in putting them first, I put God first. It's this awesome, like, circle that once you get into it, and you just got to get in there. But so many people say, well, I don't know about that. They see a command of God and they say, well, I don't know, because I know thus and such and this person here, and it's just going to break their heart. And God says what God says. If we understand who he is and we've already put him first, we won't have a problem when we come across certain commands. See, but here's something else. I'm sure you've also run across people that have said, well, I followed the Ten Commandments, so I'm going to go to heaven. And I understand many people that say that say it out of honest and sincere ignorance. But they haven't put God first. Because they haven't opened their Bibles, and you don't have to get very far if you start in the New Testament. You start in the Old Testament, it might take you a little bit to get to the point where you realize, hey, we're not under this anymore. But you get in the New Testament, you don't have to go very far to realize it doesn't work that way anymore.
It's true.
And not only that, the Ten Commandments were not the entirety of the law.
Amen.
Someone says, well, I follow the Ten Commandments. You say, do you keep the Sabbath? Well, no, I don't keep the Sabbath. Well, you don't follow the Ten Commandments, do you? And they don't realize. They think they're putting God first. Mm-hmm. They honestly think that. But they don't realize that they're not doing that. And even a Jew in Moses' day, who would come up to Moses and say, hey, Moses, I'm just going to take these Ten Commandments here. I'm just going to keep these. And you can just kind of forget about the rest, and I'm okay, right? Nope. Because interestingly enough, if you keep the Ten Commandments, that would actually necessitate that you keep everything else.
Amen.
Because you put God first. And if God says something else you need to do, you're going to want to do it. So he gives the Ten Commandments. And after he gives the Ten Commandments in chapter 21, he starts to kind of break things down and go into more specifics. I found it very interesting that the first thing he starts with is laws concerning, well, the King James says servant. We would refer to it probably more so as slavery, mm-hmm. not cotton patch slavery, not like that. A little bit more like indentured servitude, if you're familiar with that. But it does say in verse 2, if thou shalt buy an Hebrew servant, you could own a person under this law. So if someone said, well, I follow the Ten Commandments. You say, do you believe we could own a person? And I understand. In this area in the South, may still be a lot of people that do, but a lot of people in this country say, wow, that's ridiculous. You couldn't do that. Well, you realize that if you say you follow the Ten Commandments, if you're saying you put God first and you're following that law, you're going to have to be okay with that. And God goes through it, and he is very fair. You have a Hebrew servant for 6 years, and the seventh year, he goes free. That's pretty good. And he goes through all the way down through verse round about 11. And he talks about slavery. It's interesting. First thing God decides to spend time on, with any level of specificity, once he starts to give the law, is slavery. You know why? Because they just came out of slavery. That's exactly why. They just came out of slavery. He wants to make sure they're treating each other properly. He says, you can have servants like this, but you better treat them right. Don't treat them like you were treated. Don't be like that. So he starts with slavery. And this whole section here, we get this idea of being just. You have justness and justice. He says, don't do this, you know, or this will happen. So he goes, put me first. But then now he's not spending time talking about himself. He's spending time talking about other people. Mm-hmm. You go in, and in verse 12, he says, he that smiteth a man so that he die shall be surely put to death. There are laws. There is justice. Go down to verse 15. And he that smiteth his father or his mother shall be surely put to death. Now, that's not talking about like a little child. We go to verse 17, and he that curseth his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. Someone says, wait a minute. You mean to tell me you say a bad word about your parents and you're going to be put to death? No, I understand. And there is part of me that still reads that verse and says, that doesn't seem fair. But remember, when we've come this far in the Bible and we understand God the Creator, God the Sustainer, God the One who made us, who promised to deliver us from our sins, who keeps his promises when he makes them, who proves himself to us before he expects us to follow him, who delivers those who follow him. You know what? It's this simple. God is always right. And now some people use that as a little bit of a cop-out. But, well, the God's always right, and then they decide that that means they don't have to make sense of anything. No, that's not the case. All the laws God gives, we can make sense of. I'm convinced of it. But you see, He is right. And I may think it's not fair, but who created me? Who made Adam from the dust of the ground? Who made the universe out of nothing? God did.
Amen.
And if He has the power to do that, I can guarantee you, He knows just a little bit more than I do.
Oh, yes.
A whole lot more than I do. And I may think God is wrong, but in fact, I'm the one that's wrong. Mm-hmm. And God has shown Himself that He knows better every single time. I bring this up, I stress this, because I find that in putting God first, a lot of people struggle with the commandments that they just can't make sense of. You know, when I first became a Christian, there were two commands that I didn't agree with. I didn't agree with God at all. Not at all. And that was that women are not allowed to preach in the public assembly unless it's just to women. They can't preach to a mixed audience. I didn't agree with that. And that homosexual relationships are not acceptable to God. I didn't understand it. It didn't make any sense to me. I knew plenty of women that could preach better than most men that I knew. And I knew of people who were of the same gender who very much cared for each other. I didn't understand. But I understood this. I understood the concept that God knows better than I do. And so that didn't keep me from becoming a Christian. And I'm not in any way lifting myself up here. I'm just giving a personal example. And I studied it out and I thought about it and I meditated upon it. And it was maybe 6 months or so before it clicked. And I finally understood it. And then I didn't have a problem with it. You see, it's very easy to not put God first because there are things that He has done that we have recorded in the Old Testament. Like when He says in Joshua, slay every man, woman, and child. A lot of people struggle with that. A lot of people struggle with God's laws, you know, simply on salvation, immersion to go into the church. Or something much that can get much more complicated, like God's laws on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. But you see, just because I don't get it, doesn't mean God's not right.
Amen.
And it doesn't mean that God's not worth putting first. And as we're going to see throughout our study of the Old Testament on Sunday afternoons, there are a lot of things that God has said to do that modern man would say, that's wrong. That's immoral. But modern man doesn't understand how morality works.
Amen.
And that God is the giver of morality. Putting God first means knowing who God is and understanding Him.
Mm-hmm.
And it means understanding that when He gave laws, the first thing He said was, put me first.
Mm-hmm.
Before you think about other people, before you even think about yourself, you think about God. And that it is even the case that when there are laws that we just don't get, that it doesn't mean that we shouldn't put God first. And it goes all the way down. You have all these other laws of here, but they're interpersonal laws and, you know, don't harm one another. And if people fight, if this person dies or that happens. And God, through these laws, is trying to make sure that we take care of each other, that the Jews took care of each other. The whole reason for this whole section here up through the first part of chapter 23 is social justice. It's the whole point. He says in chapter 21, verse 24 and 25, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, and stripe for stripe. A lot of people don't understand why that's there. That is like the epicenter of what's being said here. He says the punishment should fit the crime.
Mm-hmm.
That's all he's saying. And the point is that if there's no punishment, then why even make a rule to begin with?
That's true.
And he goes on and he talks about, you know, if you have an animal that kills someone, and it has a history of doing so, that animal should be put to death, and you should be put to death because you didn't stop that animal. And then he talks about if you dig a pit and your neighbor's ox falls in it. Well, you're going to pay your neighbor for the ox, and you're going to take the dead animal. Restitution. Repaying things. If you steal something, you repay fivefold what you stole. God's not given these laws to be mean or crude or overly complicated or to keep people from putting Him first. Sometimes we think that. The old law was so complicated. God was... Oh, no. Oh, no. He was giving these laws to make sure that man took care of one another.
Amen.
And this is enumerated. You go into chapter 22, down over to verse 21. He says, "Thou shalt neither vex a stranger nor oppress him, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. Ye shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If thou afflict them in any wise, and they cry at all unto me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath shall wax hot, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall be widows, and your children fatherless. If thou lend money to any of my people that is poor by thee, thou shalt not be to him as a usurer, neither shalt thou lay upon him usury," or that is interest. And he goes on and he continues. He says, be good to one another. And that is definitely part of putting God first. But first, we've got to look at God before we think about what we can do for other people. In chapter 23 and verse 7, at the end of the verse, God says, "I will not justify the wicked." So, Anthony, what does this have to do with anything that you've been saying? Well, turn to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 49. Matthew 13 and verse 49. This is at the end of a parable. He says, "So shall it be at the end of the world, the angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." Anthony, that is a really negative thing to end a lesson on. It can be, if we're not putting God first.
Amen.
See, there are two people in this world. There are the wicked, and there are the just. That's it. It's that simple. There is no middle ground.
Amen.
So someone says, "I treat everyone properly and fairly, and I don't cheat, I don't lie, I don't steal, but I don't have a need to think about God or pray to God, and He'll let me into heaven." God would deem that person wicked, because they haven't put God first. You see, I think also sometimes we can trip ourselves up trying to put God first because we look to friends we may have who are not Christians, who are great people. And I sincerely mean that. I have some friends who are not members of the Lord's church that sadly and pathetically put a lot of Christians to shame with how good they treat other people. Mm-hmm. But you know, that's not going to get them to heaven.
Amen.
Because they haven't put God first. Someone says, "Well, I know thus and such, and they're not a Christian, but they're a good person." Mm-hmm. And when we say that, we know what we mean. But you know, if you were to define it strictly, I would say strictly define they're not a good person.
Amen.
Because they're not obeying God.
Amen.
The way He said they should. Again, I know what we mean when we say that, and I'm not attempting to undermine it. Like I said, I have non-Christian friends that put a lot of Christians to shame. But it's simply a fact. There's the wicked and there's the just.
Amen.
And if we put God first and we do what Jesus has told us to do, we're among the just.
Mm-hmm.
If we say we're putting God first and we're not, we're among the wicked. That is
Amen.
Simply and plainly how it works.
Amen.
That's the fact. I can't change that. If you know, I would love to change that. But I can't. Because God knows better than I do. So it's a good thing I can't change that.
Amen.
Because He knows exactly what He's doing. It is a new year. And maybe your resolution, as we call them, isn't to focus on this. Maybe you've got this dead bang squared away better than I do. Awesome. But you know, putting God first is our first priority. never a bad time to simply assess ourselves and ask ourselves, am I? Sometimes I think we are better than we really are.
Truth.
God loves us and He wants us to put Him first, and He has designed things in such a way that it's really not that hard. We just have to forsake ourselves and follow Him. That can be difficult. God loves us so very much. And as we saw this morning in Hebrews, He sent His Son to die for us, to cleanse our sins. But that will only happen if we are willing to put Him first. Got to put Him first. Got to put Him and His Son and the Holy Spirit in front of everything. When I wake up in the morning, my first thought should be God.
Amen.
When I go to bed at night, my last thought should be God.
Amen.
Whenever I may take an action, whenever I do anything, my first thought should be, what would God have me to do?
Mm-hmm.
And if we can do that, I can guarantee you that at the end of time, we'll all be there in heaven together.
Amen.
And what an awesome, beautiful, and blessed thought. And God wants that for us. And we want that for us.
Amen.
And so this morning, if you have not been putting God first, that either means that you're not a member of the Lord's church yet, or you are, and you've simply been stumbling. We love you so much. We sing this song because we love you, because we want to encourage you to do whatever you need to do to make it right. If there is anything at all that we can do to help you, will you please come forward as we stand and sing?